Good morning, everybody. All right, well, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Can you hear me okay? Because I can't hear me up here at all. I don't know if this is. So you might kick us up just a hair. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, and as we continue in our study on love, have you been getting anything out of this series? This means yes, this means no. Have you realized maybe that you're not quite as loving as you once thought you were? No, that's for second service, I know. It's quite convicting, is it not? Well, in the way of a short, brief introduction, just to recap, we've been going through how we've often used the term love in a way that's not loving at all. In the sense that we have used the understanding of love that has been more based in what Hollywood has exposed us to through movies and cinema and things of this nature, what we've understood love to be defined as through the arts, through music and so forth. And the only one who can define love is the one who actually is love. Amen? He's the only one. And so, again, I use the brief example that if you have a bottle of cyanide, you can label it whatever you want, but if you take it, it will give you a bad day, even though it may say Tylenol on it. And so we have to go back and put the correct label on the correct definition. And how many of us use the definition of love is more out of an emotional feeling than it is on a biblical understanding. It doesn't mean that there won't be good feelings that come out of that, but sometimes the most loving thing that you can do doesn't produce good feelings. I imagine Jesus was feeling good. If somebody said 30 minutes after he's on the cross, stuck a mic in his face, say, "Jesus, how are you feeling right now?" He probably wouldn't have said good at all. But yet that's the way many of us think. Everything's got to be positive and care bears and butterflies and inspirational. And many people come to church because they want to be inspired. Can I just say that if you're here today and that's you, with all the love from Scripture, it's not about you. It's not about you. And the reason the world is the way it is because they're following the example of Christians who are following the example of the world. My job is not to inspire you. God's job is not to inspire you. He is the inspiration. If you'll come into His presence and live under His wing, inspiration will come. But it's not about this positivity, the power of now, and all this guru crap you hear today that has spilled over into the church. Right? And everybody's afraid to talk about it. Because we're afraid we're going to hurt somebody's feelings. And Lord knows my intent is not to hurt anyone's feelings. But if your feelings are invested in the wrong thing, when truth comes, your feelings will get hurt. It will. And the most loving thing that a believer can do may be to say things that hurts our feelings. I mean, if somebody's standing on the edge of a cliff about to fall off and you go, "Wait, what are you doing?" And they go, "Well, that kind of hurt my feelings. Was it worth it?" Well, of course it was worth hurting their feelings to rescue their life. But we have idolized the idea that Christians are always supposed to be this nicey-nice, mealy-mouth, you know, don't hurt anybody's feelings, don't rock the boat. And we're getting what we are reaping what we, the church, have sown for decades. Right? When you turn on the news and you see all the conditions, we are reaping what we've been sowing. And it's time for us to lovingly take it on the chin. And see that judgment starts with the house of God. Now, when you look at what Paul was writing about in these first three verses, He was giving us these wonderful, if you can move mountains and if you can speak the languages of angels, right? And you were like, "Man, this guy, this is like Billy Graham 2.0. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're annoying. And then we spent last week reinvesting our minds and our hearts in this idea that love is patient, love is kind. In verses 4 through 7, love is, love never, and love always is the three divisions. Now I want to spend just a little more time on the love is patient, love is kind before we move to what love does not. Let me ask you, when someone is patient and kind with you, is it invitational? If you don't know anything about something or you got questions about something, and someone takes the time to be patient, to teach you, to explain something to you, and they do it in kindness, not acting like you're some dummy, is that invitational? You see, if you'll go back and you'll notice, the greatest teachers in our lives were patient and were kind. We were built for learning from patience and kindness, because it invites us to say, "I don't know it all. I don't have the answers." Because here's the thing, and we talked a little bit about this last week in the communication bit on last Sunday night. We put these walls up. We don't want to be seen as vulnerable because we feel like as soon as we're vulnerable, we're targets to somebody who would take advantage of us. Right? Whether you understand that, that is how it is. Right? Whether you even thought about it, that's how it is. So we put these walls up, right? And we come to workplace, we come to church, we put all these Christian cliches on. I mean, blessings, brother. God be with you. And we do all of this stuff, and it's all this, and it basically it's a decoy. It's a distraction. Going, hey, look over here. I don't want you to see what's going on right here. Does that make sense? And so when we allow ourselves to go, man, I'm at a crossroad in my life. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what to do next. Well, let me just take a poll. When you've got to, anybody in here gotten to a crossroad in your life where you didn't know what to do next? So that's everybody. But yet, why is that the thing that we want to hide the most? It's because we don't want to seem vulnerable, because we're afraid somebody might take advantage of us in that moment. Or they may think less of us, because maybe we've put on this mask that we know more than we actually do. And the older I get, and the more I know, and the more I learn, the more I realize how little I overall know. And I'm not as scared to say that anymore. I used to feel like when I first started going to some of these apologetic conferences and I would have to give talks and they would do a Q&A, and man, I would study night and day going, well, what if they ask this and what if they ask that and da, da, da. And now I'm like, I'm more confident in my learning now, but also, it's okay to say, that's a great question. I haven't the foggiest. Right? I don't know. But hey, thanks for bringing that question up. And I will partner with you so we can find an answer. And that's perfectly okay. But patience and kindness is the key to that. Because when we are in the company of someone who's patient and kind, right? If we go, I don't know, they don't go, well, why don't you know? And my response would want to be, well, if I knew that, I wouldn't be asking you. Right? I mean, it's kind of like we Christians, when somebody sins, we go, y'all not done that. I'm going to bet everything I've ever made in life to say that they already know that. Quit stating the obvious. Right? Quit stating the obvious. If a person's in that place in their life, be that kind word. Be those loving arms. Be those feet that will come to their aid and say, how do we move from here? How can I help you move from this place? But the way some of us are geared to do, all we want to do is point out they ought not done it. And here's why they do that. Because they're so busy trying to follow the rules that when you broke a rule, they want to make sure that you understand that you broke a rule because it makes them feel better for not breaking that rule. Does that make sense? And so what happens in that is they go, you ought not done that, and they're on their way. I mean, what if Jesus did it? What if blind Bartimaeus comes and says, teacher, heal me. And Jesus goes, you're blind. And and the scripture says, and Jesus went to the next village. We would go, well, what was the point of writing that down, Matthew? And that was a little heartless there, Jesus. Right? But Christians do it all the time. And that's why for so many people, the church is one of the most unsafe places to expose their hearts and minds. Now, it must be also said that when somebody's been hurt by a Christian being disobedient to Christ, that person often becomes disobedient by the lack of forgiveness and holding on. How many of us here today need to forgive? Need to forgive. Need to let it go. Need to put all of that junk in a bag, whatever we're holding on to, and put it in the burn barrel of life and say, no more. I'm not going to carry that extra weight with me. Because you know who that's patient and kind with? Because the Bible says, love your neighbor as your... How can you love your neighbor as yourself if you first don't? And how do we truly understand how to love ourselves? We follow the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because that, if you try to do command two before you do command one, you'll end up selfish. Or the victim. That make sense? There's a reason why it's put in the order it is. The first command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because in loving the Creator, you actually see reality for what it is. And I would say most of us live in delusions. We live in little self-made cosmic realities. That's not reality at all. We only see life through our perspective. And we haven't even been patient and kind enough to say, hey, let me see it from another viewpoint, right? Let me see it from another viewpoint. But if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to know how to love yourself. And if you don't know how to love yourself, it's going to be really destructive for relationships in your life. Because when you go to love them as yourself, if you don't love you, what's going to happen to them? Think any marriages fall apart because of that very principle right there? Yeah. Think any friendships have been broken because of that right there? The way you feel about yourself bleeds over, spills out into relationships around you. When really, if you're going to be honest, you need to stop yourself in the middle of all that angst and that fizziness that spills out and go, you know what, I apologize. This is really not about you at all. I'm just blaming you for what should be directed at me or what I feel about me. And if I'm going to correct that, I need to go spend time with my Creator to find healing in Him, because no relationship other than Christ is going to heal that. So therefore, I can begin to establish a healthy relationship with you and not let my fizziness spill out on you. Does that make sense? Love is patient. Love is kind. When we're kind to others, they'll listen. But the reason the world doesn't listen to us anymore is because we Christians are just as rude as the rest of the world. We're just as rude as the rest of the world. And that's why when you read the Gospels, when somebody come up to Jesus, right? He was patient. He was kind. Now, there was times he got on to his disciples because he knew by then they ought to know better. And he was holding them accountable, because patience doesn't come without boundaries. Patience doesn't come without boundaries. It's not to the fact, I mean, at some point, I mean, talking about the second coming and the great judgment day that all mankind will have to face, what did Peter say? He says, God is not slow, as some of you think, right, or consider being patient. But he's patient, wanting all to repent and none to perish. But at some point, the boundary will fall and they will have to stand before God. And they will enter, those who do not believe will enter into a world of eternity without God. So patience is not without boundaries. But we first need to exercise what patience is. And I believe just a brief definition is when I see someone, just kind of like the what Tracy was referring to earlier about, you know, growth. And this is why there's so many illustrations about I'm the vine, you're the branches, right? Bearing fruit, reaping, and so on. It's because something is growing and you're patient with it, right? As it's growing to its fruition, to its fulfillment, to its maturity. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks, more in depth. But at some point, when you see if you see a dead branch, and it's the third year and that dead branch hasn't done anything, then it's time to do what? Prune it back. That's placing that boundary. If you have those relationships, that people that are in your life, and they're not bearing fruit for the kingdom. I'm talking about those in those inner nucleus relationships. They're not leading you closer. We should be friends to everyone. That doesn't mean we need to make everyone a place of advice. Right? But if we have those people in our life, then we may have to start putting some boundaries up. Not because we lack patience, but because we see that the pattern of their life is not going the direction of ours. It doesn't mean that we're not patient if they come back 5 years from now and go, hey, come on. But at some point, we may have to go, you may need to go your way and I'll go my way. Because the Bible says, live at peace with everyone as much as it is possible. You think Jesus did that? Yeah. And Jesus was perfect in every way. But he still got what? The cross. Was he patient with the Pharisees? Absolutely he was. But he loved them enough to call them out and say, you're going at it all the wrong way. They didn't like that. Their pride puffed up. And they were the leading cause for what? The crucifixion. Isn't it ironic that Jesus gets equated to religion so much, yet it was at the hands and at the bequest of religious leaders in which he was killed? Patience and kindness. I want to revisit a quote from Blaise Pascal. Kind words produce their own image in men's souls, and a beautiful image it is. They soothe and quiet and comfort the hearer. They shame him out of his sour, morose, unkind feelings. Notice, it's moving us beyond the feelings. We have not yet begun to use kind words in such an abundance as they ought to be used. Kind words do not cost much, yet they accomplish much. Learning to be kind. You ever had those areas in your life that you had a lot of interest in, but the people that maybe you had to learn from or maybe who were in charge of something, they weren't very kind? And after a while, your interest in whatever the subject was began to wane. Because it wasn't worth dealing with the unkind people. You know what I'm talking about? Now, what's happened in that event is that a person who had a passion or an interest to learn the subject now no longer wants to have anything to do with it because they don't want to deal with the unkind people that were in charge of it, whatever that was. And so what's happened, unkind words and unkind people have robbed people of the wonder and the joy of the subject matter. And it may take a lifetime before they revisit that subject matter again. You're going, you know, I used to be interested in that stuff, but da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I just said, you know, it wasn't worth that anymore. Now flip it. You may have something to offer someone else. An expertise in something. And if you're not kind to them, you may do exactly what's been done to you. They may lose interest in the subject matter because they don't want to deal with your unkindness. And I don't want to be responsible and stand before God in robbing others for what God has given them. Do you? I mean, the prime example of that is religious wounds. How many people have given up on the idea of church and Christianity because they came to church, they experienced it, and they dealt with a bunch of unkind people? And they said, I'm not interested. And they may be 40, 50 years later in life, right? And maybe at that point they're like, you know, there is an end coming here. Maybe for prudence and pragmatism, I need to kind of revisit this issue. And they start to revisit church. And they come and they're just, you can tell, they're real sensitive about getting involved. They're real sensitive about wanting to go deeper, be more committed, or anywhere, be in charge of anything. Because they know how bad it hurt when they were hurt. Does that make sense? There are many of you in here today that I just spoke about. And that's why it's so important that we, the people of Bull Creek Cowboy Church, take to heart patience and kindness. Patience and kindness. Confession. There'd be times when people come to my office or call me on the phone and they don't realize it. But that may literally, and this is no exaggeration, be the 40th time I've said the exact same thing to somebody else that week. And to them, it's the first time they've heard it. But for me, it's the 40th time I've said it to 40 other different conversations. Right? And I have to be careful that I don't go, yeah, it's da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Right? Because on a personal level, I may be tired of saying it. Does that make sense? But to the person hearing it, it's the first time, and they need to hear it as if they were the only person I said it to. Because that's kind, because that means I'm not lopping you into a hole or grouping you into a whole other group of people. And the flip side, if people understood that maybe this was not the only conversation I'd had about the subject this week. Sometimes people call and it's as if that's the only phone call I got. And it's not. But do you see how it's a two-way street where we have to be aware and attentive? Because more things are said and what's not said than what is said. Does that make sense? More things are said and what is not said than what is said. And we need to be aware of these things. Our tone of voice, our body language, our willingness to interact. And just to consider, what's this other person going through? There's a man in the room right now, lost his mama this week. You think that's good information if I go to have an interaction? Absolutely. Some of you have been diagnosed with things. Do you think that's an important thing? Now, we can't always know these things, but guess what? It's important to do our research when we interact with people. And this blends over into our conversation tonight. Because everything we need to do should be driven by love and for love, because God is love. And we don't need to have the reputation, well, when so-and-so is at the church, they're one way, but when they're elsewhere, they're something else. Right? Because if that's the case, I just wrote your Christianity off. It's worthless to me. If your Christianity is only worth tapping into when you're around a bunch of other Christians, how are you the light and salt? You see? Now, let's move on to what love is not. Love is not envious. It does not envy, the Bible says. Now, this is closely related to coveting. When we envy others, what are we doing? We're coveting. I wish I had what they had. I wish I was where they were. I wish my life was their life. And what are we doing? We are devaluing ours. We're devaluing our life. Love does not envy. In other words, it's the discontentment or resentfulness. Anybody here discontent about their life? It's because I saw a deal on social media this morning or yesterday where it says, in a culture where we're so busy counting calories and pounds and conflicts and all this stuff, we need to start learning to count our blessings. Because when we are contented, we're grateful. Now, how do we become contented? Well, we have to lose our appetite for discontentedness. And many people are not happy if they're not unhappy. You say, Jeff, that sounds weird. It is weird. It is weird. But that's our culture today. They're not happy unless they're unhappy. If somebody hadn't hacked them off, if somebody hadn't stepped on their toes, if somebody hadn't got it, they're just not happy because they're addicts to chaos. Just like a drug addict or an alcoholic is addicted to drugs or alcohol, they're addicted to drama and chaos. And the church is filled with people such as these. If things go to running smooth and are smooth, people go, what's going on? We better watch out. The devil's going to show up. And he just did in the conversation right then. Does that make sense? Because it makes them uneasy for things to be good and to be going well. But I expect those things when God is in charge. Not that the horizon of life is not going to have chaos, but my reactions to that horizon should not be chaotic. It should be calculated, it should be intentional, and it should be faithful to the cross. Does that make sense? It should be calculated, intentional, and faithful to the cross. But what I have seen so much, just in society, and particularly in ministry and in church, is that how so many people go, yeah, we got so many emotional thinkers out there. And I'm like, well, do you see where you're coming from? Do you see that you are they? Exhibit 50. We've got to start being really introspective and start going, you know what? Maybe Jeff did say something that hit me. Maybe it just wasn't for my wife or my husband. Maybe it was for me. Maybe the Spirit of Jesus was talking to me this morning, saying, you know what? You spend a lot of your time, a lot of your life envying what other people have. And you're not counting the blessings of what you do have. You're not counting the blessings of where I'm taking you and the work that he's doing in and through you. Because you're going, well, if I just had a little bit this, or I just had a little more that, or so-and-so just went to our church, then dot, 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 or dot, I mean, and we just go on. And the conversation never ends because we are eaten up with envy. Envious, discontented, or resentful. A longing aroused by another's possessions, qualities, or, quote, luck. But the Bible teaches that love is never envious because he who has God and everything else has no more than the person who only has God. I'm going to say it again. Love is never envious because he who has God and everything else has no more than the person who only has God. What is wealth? I love what Robert Duvall said in that movie, that series, Broken Trail. He goes, love is a dang poor measurement for wealth. Money is a dang poor measurement for wealth. I'll get it right. Money is a dang poor measurement for wealth. But how many of us in this room measure our lives or other people's lives in relation to what is important by how much money we think they may possibly have? Now, I say this just for us in here. But when I worked in the music business, I was not around just rich folk. Hadn't met a person in this area that comes close to having the amount of wealth I saw in the music world. Blew my socks off. And you ever met those people? It's kind of like songwriters when I first got to Nashville. There'd be somebody that they had maybe one song out on a B artist, and they just thought, man, they were the stuff. And then you have those people that, I mean, they had 9 number ones out on the radio in the last 3 weeks, it seemed, and they were humble, right? And just inviting, and it's like, some people have just enough money to be dangerous, right? To get that complex, but they really don't have massive wealth. I was with my manager one time. We went over to a friend's house, and I won't say the person's name. But no, I ain't gonna do it. Love ain't nosy either. So we go down and we go to this person's house, and my manager, I mean, he was pretty well off himself, and he said, "Oh, so and so," he said, "I think you'll be impressed," and at his place, and I went, "Yeah, like this would be like." You know, not personally for me, but I would rather have it land. But I said, that's like a dream house. He goes, this is his bachelor shack. $28 million just for his bachelor pad. Astronomical wealth. Well, we're talking over in the hundreds, getting close to the billions. And I saw the humility of a lot of those people that had that. Because when you have it at that level, you realize all that it's not. Or if you've never had it, you think that if you have it, it's going to be all that. Does that make sense? And having been exposed to that amount and being around those people, I discovered, without the experience of having it myself, is that, man, they get colds. They got problems. I worked with another person who had been an artist in the 90s, and they said, you know, Jackson, I think that you can have too much money. Now, from where I'm from at that time, I went, I don't understand. This is, it can create a lot of problems. Because a lot of people work for money just so they can be somebody. Is there anything wrong with having money? No. The reason that Jesus said it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, because it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, it's because so many people put their hope and their faith in finances. But Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because we come into this world with nothing and we'll go out with nothing. All right? I used to say that you never saw a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it, and then I lived in Tennessee, and I'll be dang. I saw it. Got a picture of it somewhere. So that kind of ruined that example. But the truth of it is, we come in here with nothing, we go out with nothing, and most of us spend our lives wishing that we were somebody else, and we are missing the gift that God gave us called our life. Our life. We are so unique that God put little prints on the end of our fingertips that nobody has but us. Think about that. How much time do you spend in your life envying, wishing that you were somewhere else, somebody else, doing something else? And missing out on the reality that God made you, you, for a reason. That he didn't think his world would be complete without you. You say, well, mom and dad said I was a mistake. Maybe to them, but not to him. Right? Love does not envy. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, what's that last phrase say? They don't show good sense. We got a lot of people in our life, and maybe ourselves, that don't show good sense because we spend all of our time, that which God says invest in me, and we're investing it in what other people think. And how many of us, and maybe those, maybe that midlife crisis or maybe whatever, we buy stuff that we don't need with money that we ain't got to impress people who don't care. Right? Because we're not loving. We're still envious. We're still wanting and wishing for that which we don't have. Another artist that everybody in here would know said one time, and this is a person who has probably $300 to $500 million to give you a perspective, says true wealth is having the things that money can't buy. And all of us can have that. True wealth is having the things that money can't buy. Because when you're on a ventilator fighting for your life, you can pay for the ventilator, but you can't make the ventilator save you. You may can pay the doctor bills, but it can't give you one more day. Only the Creator God can do that, who is love. So why do we waste so much of our time? Why do we waste so much of our time looking over our shoulder, looking to our left and to our right? I close with this illustration. This is exactly what I think Jesus was getting at when he was reinstating Peter. And Peter had disowned him three times, and Jesus reinstated him three times. Do you love me, Peter? You know I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? You know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. And they're walking along the beach, and it says the disciple that Jesus loved, and many scholars believe, most scholars believe that's the Apostle John. He was kind of following along outside the conversation, and Peter goes, well, what about him? And he goes, what about him? If I want him to stay until I return, that's between me and him. That doesn't involve you, Pete. As for you, you follow me. You follow me. What was Jesus teaching Peter? Quit worrying about what I'm doing with other people. You just worry about what I'm doing with you. And you don't take your eyes off me. Get something out of today. Let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for this text. May you place it deep in the recesses of our heart and our lives so that we may intentionally this week bring it back to our forethought and the forefront of our mind that we may act on it. And when we catch ourselves being envious this week, that we ask you to forgive us, that we repent, and that you help us to show us your way. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.